What a great Sunday we've had, I believe. I saw a lot of visitors that I did not recognize outside, and we had a couple of visitors ourselves. We had a couple that came to the service that one of the Spanish folks and I had invited a couple weeks ago. So it's just exciting for me to have a visitor on Easter Sunday. So that's a blessing, and I'm sure some of you had visitors as well. I mean, I saw, like I said, a lot of new people here. So I'm sure they got a track from you or a personal invitation from you, and that's a blessing. What a blessing. My kids last night could not get them to go to sleep. They were just excited for Easter Sunday. It's as though they were going to Disneyland, you know, and they were just excited. Mom had bought all of them outfits, and they were just excited to show up on Sunday with their new outfits and Easter eggs. Even at work, people were wishing each other a happy Easter, and I'm not sure if you experienced the same thing at work, where everybody was just happy, you know, happy for the holiday and looking forward to spending time with friends and family, looking forward to the Easter meal. And even though I didn't get invited to Anthony's house, but you know, I'm sure you guys had a great time. But it's okay, you know. But can I say that there was not much joy in those days leading up to the resurrection. There was fear, doubt, betrayal, lies, deception. Not much joy, hope, and peace. Not much to look forward to at that time, as we do now. We look forward to Easter Sunday, but In those days leading up to the resurrection, there wasn't much of that going on. It feels different now for us because we know what happened after Jesus died on the cross. And let me just say, the resurrection of Jesus is the fundamental doctrine of our faith. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we become liars, false witnesses. There's no reason for me to be up here preaching the word of God if Jesus had not rose from the dead. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. Yeah. Your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. But Paul verifies and proves that Jesus rose from the dead throughout that chapter. And then in Philippians, he is declaring Jesus as king. Not only king of the Jews, not only king of Christians, but king of every living person on earth. Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And to that we all say amen. But we see that the Sanhedrin accused Jesus to Pontius Pilate of being not only a religious threat, but also a political threat to Caesar. So the Romans can find Jesus guilty on political grounds. And only Pilate at that time had the authority to exercise capital punishment. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted this new idea dead. They wanted this talk of Jesus being the Savior dead. They did not want any of it. The Sanhedrin, these chief priests, these religious leaders, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And a lot of folks today, they don't want to hear of Jesus. You know, they claim to, they say, hey, I believe in Yahweh. I believe in God only. There is no Jesus, or, you know, Jesus is just a man, or God couldn't reveal himself in three persons, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Therefore, it can't be true. John 18:28. We can go there. John 18:28. It says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Luke 23:2 says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. But he is king. He should be our king. He should be king of our lives, in all aspects of our lives. Well, Matthew 22:36 says it so. It says, they ask Jesus the question, we've heard it plenty of times, Matthew 22:36, and it says, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Says Jesus said unto them, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We should love God with every being of our soul. Now, there could possibly be three types of people in this room today. And the first this person believes that Christ is not your king. And you're simply a spectator like Judas was. At worst, you do not believe in the resurrection, and the Bible just has good morals. Another person here in the room probably believes Christ is king, believes that it probably is saved, but perhaps you are in a place of doubt. Perhaps there are circumstances that have taken you to a place of doubt. There have been just things that have gone wrong in your life, or things that have not gone according to plan, and there's just a place of doubt. Maybe you don't believe that Jesus is with you. And then we have folks, and I believe this to be a lot of us, Christ is your king. And this message will just be an encouragement for you to affirm what you already believe in, and an encouragement to continue on in the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our king. As we study the scriptures, help us to examine ourselves. If there's someone here that is not saved, may they search the scriptures that we're about to read, and may they understand that Christ is our King, He's our Savior, and that they can be saved tonight. If there's somebody here with doubt, may they leave tonight with encouragement, knowing that you are King. Maybe they haven't placed you as king in certain aspects of their life. May that change tonight. And for those faithful men, faithful folks that are here, you continue to encourage them to continue to do right, to continue on to do the work of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done today, visitors and people saved. And we are so grateful. We are so privileged to just see and hear about what's going on in Zambia as well. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. ask all these things. You now pray. Amen. The first thing we are going to see is that they arrested Jesus because of the hatred that the chief priests or the Sanhedrin had towards him. Let's go to Matthew 26, 57. We're going to kind of jump back and forth between the Gospels. Matthew 26, 57. And it says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, and the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto a high priest's place and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." We see here, verse 59, let's continue on. It says, "Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to, it says, verse 57, they were the first ones to lay hold on Jesus. And then they were the ones that turned him into the Roman Empire. They were trying to form a crowd against Jesus to falsely accuse him. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Maybe because they felt threatened. But why would they feel threatened? Maybe because Jesus challenged their authority. Jesus challenged their knowledge of Scripture, what Scripture really says. Jesus made himself equal with God. That was a big one. A lot of people think that was the only, kind of the only main reason why the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus. And then Jesus was around Gentiles. The Jewish people wanted to be the only ones holding on to the hope of heaven, or that the Scriptures, the law, they wanted to be the ones in charge of it. And you may not hate Jesus today, but or at all, but do you feel threatened by him in certain aspects of your life? Are there certain areas of your life that you feel that your authority is challenged? Asking yourself, why does God need to have authority over this area in my life? Why does he need this from me? Maybe it's time to give up your authority over certain things. Maybe finances. Maybe you think, hey, I have labored and sweat over this and sacrificed. Maybe materialistic things. Maybe the simple pleasures of life. I know that we've seen in Ecclesiastes where we do have to, you know, take time with our family. But maybe we need to give up some pleasures of life, vacations, and so forth, to give room for global evangelism. Maybe give up our vacation like some of our men have to go to the mission field. Moral purity. We feel like it's our life. We can do whatever we want. Maybe our kids. Maybe you ought to let them surrender their lives for God. So many aspects, so many things I can mention where God may not have full authority over that area in our life. We see that there was fear after the death of Jesus Christ. After Jesus was first held by the Sanhedrin, what happens? Judas kills himself for having regretted turning Jesus in. Matthew 27, 3, verse 3 to 5. We see that Judas kills himself. That's one down. Out of the 12 apostles, one down. Then what happens? Peter denies Jesus three times. Luke 22, 54 through 62. That's two down. These disciples are falling like flies. There was fear. There was this fear over these religious leaders that had just captured Jesus, are about to take him to the cross. I mean, could you imagine if police would come to our church and just arrest believers? What unrest and fear would come upon each and every one of us? That was Jesus. They have given up 3 years of their life for Jesus. They have given up their fishing. They have given up, you know, their means of making a living. They have given up just everything for Jesus. And now it seems like it's all for nothing. Jesus is about to die. He's about to be crucified. And then in John 19, verse 26 through 27, we see that only one disciple of the 12 is present at the crucifixion. The rest they're gone. They say, man, we don't want to be next. We don't want to die next. They disappear. And it seems at this point that the Sanhedrin have finally won, having the victory of killing the Jesus, the blasphemer, or so they think, right? This new religion, according to them, this uprising is finally over. Nobody questioning their authority. Nobody questioning that there is this gospel that is being preached. No more of that happening. And if that wasn't enough for them, they wanted to ensure that no one stole Jesus' body. They were still, man, we got to seal this thing. Why? And they have accused Jesus, and now it seems that they're becoming conspirators of the highest level. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 62. I think we were right there last. It says, Matthew 27, verse 62. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be what? Worse than the first. They knew that if Jesus rose from the dead, if there was hearings of Jesus raising from the dead, there's nothing else they can disprove. That's why Paul goes on to 1 Corinthians 15 and says, hey, this is the fundamental faith of what we believe in. This is it, that Jesus rose from the dead. What more can we? There's nothing else that they can do to disprove that Jesus Christ is King. Then we see in Luke, let's go to Luke 23. We see that Jesus did rise from the dead. Luke 23, verse 54. It says, and that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ornaments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. These wonderful, thoughtful ladies wanted to properly bury Jesus. And it seemed that there was no fear in them of the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. They wanted to express their love to Jesus so much, not worrying of any consequences or hurdles they would have to jump through. They said, hey, we're going to go into that tomb and do a proper burial for him because he deserves it. That's what love does. That's what love drives us to do. It drives us to do illogical things. Like going to Zambia and leaving your family behind for 18 days. Chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher behind, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Man, these ladies, not only did they say, hey, we're going to the tomb, we're going to go in there, we're going to do what we have to do, but not only that, but they said, hey, they brought others with them. I feel like we have these types of ladies in our church that have a gift of persuading others to do the work of God. It's just great. It's a blessing seeing these women so determined to do something for Jesus because he deserves it. They didn't know he wasn't going to be there, but they had that intention of going there to doing something because they love Jesus so much. Illogical. I mean, the 12 disciples, where were they? They were nowhere to be found. They were scared. They didn't even want to be in front of any of the opposing folks. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 5. We're going to continue on and seeing what these ladies discover. I'm sure we all know. Verse 5, it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Man, to the surprise of these ladies, they were going to wanting to just do a proper burial for Jesus with these spices. And to their surprise, he wasn't there. Even though he told them he wasn't going to be there. He wasn't there. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Where are the 12? One's dead. One denied Jesus 3 times. He's gone. The first to witness the resurrection. The first, I would say, believers that witnessed the resurrection were those women that were willing to do something crazy for the Lord. Jesus sees the willing heart of these women, what their love for God has done, that no other man at that time had the guts to do. But this is what the gospel does. It empowers us to do things for God that to others may seem illogical, to others may seem crazy. And Jesus is just looking for willing hearts. They're willing to do crazy things for him. Because he deserves it. He's our king. There's a great work that needs to be done. But even still, Jesus was doubted. Verse 16, Matthew 28, 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They did as Jesus told them, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of them are shook for what's happened, for what's transpired in the last couple of days. They feel as though the whole world is against them. Religious leaders and political leaders, and it seems like a lost cause. And how many of us have felt that way? Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you feel like things are not going the way you plan, and you thought that God was going to give you this opportunity or help you in this area, and you feel as though he is not showing up in the moment that you need him. It's okay to doubt sometimes. It's normal. It's not a, I'll change. It's normal to have doubt sometimes. It's normal. We've seen doubt many a times in Scripture. We saw John the Baptist doubt Jesus when he was in jail. When John the Baptist was in jail, he was saying, "Are you the Christ?" It's normal to feel doubt sometimes. But it's not okay for us to stay in doubt. Because the resurrection was witnessed, and many did believe. Let's go to verse 18. It says, we've heard this verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. This is the Ten Commandments. And I just want us to see something real interesting. Exodus 20. Verse 1. I'm sure some of us have memorized the Ten Commandments. 20, verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know why we have Matthew 28, 19, verse 19 through 20? Because of Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know that command is not just for Christians. That command is not just for the Jews. This command is for every living person in this world. This command is for everyone who's existed, everyone that will exist. This command is that no other gods, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is our responsibility. It should be our goal in life that everyone in this world obeys that command. Everyone. We should not be satisfied until everyone loves the Lord thy God. Why? Because he has resurrected from the dead, because he is Christ the King, because he has brought you out of bondage, because he has given you eternal life. Therefore, no one should have no other gods before me. You shall worship him in the ways he has revealed himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We may not understand it. We may not comprehend it, but this is the God of the Bible in the manner that he has revealed himself to us. That's why Matthew 28 verse 19 says, go ye therefore. Why? Right? Why? Because all power is given to him, because he is our God, because he is our King. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The gospel, God, and the Holy Spirit are capable of changing lives. You know what's so interesting about these men that were afraid and doubted? They went on to turn the world upside down for Christ. Those terrified 11 that did not want to die, that we're afraid of the Sanhedrin, that we're afraid of the Roman Empire, that we're afraid, ended up giving their lives to Christ. Not only that, but they ended up being killed because of it. Because he is our King. And he deserves no less. If you're here today, and Christ is not your King, and you do not believe in the resurrection, you repent. And you ask God to save you. If you believed, but perhaps you're in a place of doubt, I encourage you that Christ is our King. He deserves every effort that we can for him and for the cause of Christ. And for those of us who we know Christ is our King, and you are just giving it your all, I just encourage you to keep going, because he is worth it. He is worth it. Christ is our King. But is he my King? Am I willing to let Jesus lord over all my life? Am I willing to give up my authority over every aspect of my life? Only you know what that looks like. Only you and God. Only you can be honest with God and say, hey, God, I'm doing everything for you. And hope that's true. And I think for a lot of us that is, and maybe there are a few of us that don't fall under that category. Let's pray.